Lord, we are so thankful for the Word of God and realizing that it's everything that we need, Lord. It's all that we need. We're asking, God, that you would help us to make the right applications, to understand it, and then to do what it says, Lord, when it lands on us, Lord, when we realize that you're speaking to us directly, Lord, that we would, like James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we ask it, Lord, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're looking this morning at verses 12 through 31. And this is part number 3 in our series on spiritual gifts as we are going through 1 Corinthians. And you might call this one unity within diversity. We're currently in a section in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, which is discussion on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and their proper use in the church. And so far, we've looked at the place of spiritual gifts in the church in verses 1 through 6, and we've learned that there are different giftings, but it's the same Holy Spirit. There are different ministries, but it's the same Lord. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit operate differently from person to person, but it's still the same God. And then we also looked at the purpose of the gifts within the church in verse 7 and learned that every single member of the body of Christ is given one or more spiritual gifts for the profit of all. And God gives these gifts to the church. Otherwise, the job wouldn't get done. The church would never come to maturity. But they are gifts. We don't earn them, and we certainly don't deserve them. They're a gift of God's grace. And then we looked at 9 of the 21 spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament in verses 8 through 10, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gifts of healings, the gift of the working of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the discerning of spirits, the gift of tongues, and the gift of the interpretation of tongues. And these gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to the church in order to edify itself and to bless others and to serve others. And then the Apostle Paul told us that it's the Holy Spirit who decides who in the church gets what gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, 11, Paul said, "But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." And so every single member in the body of Christ, the church, is given one or more spiritual gifts along with the ability or the power by the Holy Spirit to exercise those gifts in the church so that the church can become all that God wants it to be. And these gifts, they're tools given to the church for the building up of the church so that we might be Christ-like, more like him, both inside and outside the church. And the spiritual gifts that God has given us, they're not toys to play with or to show off with, but they're tools to build with. And when used properly in the hands of our master builder, Jesus Christ, they will build up the body of Christ, making something of immense beauty and of great usefulness. But now, in verses 12 through 31, the Apostle Paul points out the importance of every single member in the church along with their individual giftings. See, it's important that we understand that every single member of the body of Christ is important to the whole, to the body of Christ, which is the church. Well, the members in the church at Corinth, you remember, they were carnal, and as a result, very immature in the things of Christ. There was a lot of fighting and bickering going on between themselves, some thinking themselves to be more important than other members in the body, some moping around because they weren't as gifted as others, so they thought, and some trying to do what they were not gifted to do so as to be recognized. It was a real mess, and they needed some instruction. Unfortunately, the church in Corinth is not much different than some churches today. Well, it ought to be enough for us that the Holy Spirit is the one who decides who gets what gifts. That ought to be enough, but sometimes it's not, is it? Some still think that they possess the superior gifts. Some still mope around because they don't feel as gifted, and others are still trying to do what they're not gifted to do. Well, the remainder of chapter 12 addresses those issues. The church of Jesus Christ is called the body of Christ, the church. Jesus Christ is the head. His church is the body. The Holy Spirit is sort of the spinal cord, as it were, between the head who's in heaven and the body which is on earth, sending the directions from the head to the body. So we can't neglect the Holy Spirit. And we are all linked together with Jesus Christ by the same Holy Spirit who lives inside of each of us. You cannot really embrace Jesus Christ without embracing the church. You can't say, I want Jesus Christ, but I want nothing to do with the church. You take the whole person as a package together, both the head and the body, which are one unit. So if you love Jesus Christ, you're stuck with me. And I'm stuck with you. The church is designed to be equipped by God to bring glory to God through its very life. He's designed the church as the only environment in which the church, in which the individual believer can grow in. You can't really grow apart from the place that God wants to plant us in, the church. Now, if we don't participate, if we want to play our own game, then the whole body suffers, and so do we. The church will remain spastic and immature, not be able to imitate Christ. And that's exactly what was happening in the church at Corinth. So the Apostle Paul portrays the church in terms of a human body, which in itself is one of the most marvelous of God's creations. Every single part of the body working together for the common good of the body. You see, none of us can work as well as all of us, and none of us is as smart as all of us. There's unity within that diversity. Well, first of all, the body is made up of many members. That's verses 12 through 14. So Paul says in verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." One translation puts it this way: the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they all form one body. So Paul uses the example of the human body with its diversity, all kinds of different parts with different functions, and its unity, all of the different parts and their functions belonging to the one and same body. None of the parts out for themselves, but all of the parts out for the good of the entire body. And so the church is also diverse. Different members, all with different giftings by the same Holy Spirit. The church is united. All the different members with their different gifts belong to the same body, all working towards the same goal, maturity in Christ. And when that happens, then we're a wonderful witness to the world around us. One body functioning in different ways through different ministries and different gifts of the Spirit, yet one entity that is Christ. And now Paul tells us why we belong to the same body. How exactly did this happen? He says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit." The Apostle Paul here is not talking about water baptism, and he's not talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, of which Jesus Christ said when he left, he would baptize the church with the Holy Spirit. This is something different. This is where the Holy Spirit places all of us into one body, the body of Christ, the church, the moment that we're saved. The Holy Spirit takes all of us, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and puts us into the church and causes us all to drink of the same Holy Spirit. That's what makes us one. Which is just another way of saying that the Holy Spirit now dwells in every single one of us, making us one. And because the Holy Spirit has done this, we are now part of a whole body. We are all part of the whole, which is the church. Every member has the Spirit. In fact, Paul is so strong on this that in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit, then you're not one of his. The Holy Spirit baptizes us or dunks us into the body of Christ, which is the church, making us all one. And so we're all swimming in the same pool, as it were, and that pool is Jesus Christ. For by one Spirit, verse 13, we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. That happens at salvation. Then he says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So the body of Christ, which is his church, is made up of many individual members, all with different gifts, and the Spirit has all placed us together in one body, made us one. Then in verses 15 through 20, we see that every single member is a part of that whole. No one who is a member of the body is excluded from the whole. No one who was born again is excluded from being a part of the church. Why? Because there's only one body. And that one body is made up of individual members with different gifts. And so Paul says in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What's the answer to that? Of course not. So if your foot was to look at your hand and say, I guess I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, does that mean the foot is not a part of your body? That's ridiculous. Yet some members in the body of Christ, and this happened in the church in Corinth, didn't feel they were part of the body because they were a foot and not a hand. They wanted to be a hand. They're gifted in a certain way. They'd rather be gifted in another way. You might be a teacher and you're saying to yourself, you know, what I really want is to be on the worship team. But does that make you not a part of the body? Obviously not. Why? Everyone's important. I guarantee you, my feet have never said to my hands, I wish I were a foot or a hand. It just doesn't happen. The parts of the human body would never do that. But the body of Christ does, the church does. And if the ear, verse 16, should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What's the answer to that again? Obviously not. Well, let's say just for the sake of example that we went ahead and let the ear be an eye. Not only would that look very stupid, but I don't think you could see all that well with your ear. And don't try to be an eye if you're an ear. Yet both of those are necessary for the body to function. Then he says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? How would we hear? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Hey, what if all of us in the church were mouths like me? Well, who would listen then? What if all of us wanted to teach adults? Who would work in the nursery? What if everyone was an evangelist? There'd be no one to teach after being saved. What if no one had the gift of helps? What about that? Nothing would get done. What if nobody had the gift of administration? What if no one had any wisdom or knowledge or prophecy? What if everyone spoke in tongues and everyone wanted to speak in tongues, but no one interpreted or no one taught? No one helped anyone? You get the picture here. But that's exactly what was going on in the church of Corinth. Everybody wanted to do the same thing. They all wanted to speak in tongues. And they elevated the gift of tongues again above every other gift of the Spirit, and no one was being built up. Their public services were a fiasco, a circus act, as it were. And now you know why Paul, the apostle, in all three lists of the spiritual gifts in the New Testament where the gift of tongues is mentioned, it's always mentioned last. Why? Because it's the one gift that they elevated above all the others, yet it was the only gift that was for the edifying of the person individually and not for the body necessarily, unless there was an interpretation. In other words, the body wasn't being built up by that gift. But now God has set the members, each one of them, verse 18, in the body just as he pleased. It's not about us. We don't choose and pick our spiritual gifts. God distributes them to us. He's sovereign in the distribution of the gifts. So be satisfied with the gift that God has given you, not wanting someone else's gift or being envious of another person's gift. Be content with your gift, with our gift, not striving to be something that God hasn't gifted us to be. That can be very frustrating. But the tendency of our flesh is to want to be noticed or seen. And that's where the problem comes in. And because God is the one that's gifted us and the one who enables us to operate in these gifts, he's the one who gets the glory and all the credit, and not anyone individually. That's how it should work. And if we've operated in the gift of gifts of healings, or we've spoken in prophecy, or we're gifted as a Sunday school teacher, etc. It's all according to His sovereignty, His choosing, not our deserving and not our earning. When the lame man was healed at the Gate Beautiful, all the people ran to Peter and John, and they were amazed at what had just happened. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 12, Peter, when he saw it, he responded, and he said, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look at us as though this man was healed by us?" Even though they're the ones, Peter was the one that healed the man through the gift of healing that God gave him at that particular moment, as well as the gift of faith. He said, "This has been done by faith in Jesus Christ." So none of us can take any credit for anything. It's just what God wants to do. We're simply the instruments, nothing more. So if you were to have a successful back surgery next week, and the following week you were up and running around, it's like, man, this is like I'm 16 again, you know, it's wonderful. You wouldn't go to the hospital and pray, "Give me a scalpel, I want to praise that scalpel and thank the scalpel." No, you would give thanks to the one who used the scalpel, the physician, the surgeon, you see. And so we are to praise and thank the Lord, not the gift or the individual using the gift. It's all the Lord. And he says in verse 19, "And if they were all one member, if we all had the same gifts, where would the body be? Hey, what if we were all thumbs? Or all ears, or all noses, or eyes? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." Interesting, back in verse 14, Paul said one body, yet many members, and now he reverses it. Many members, yet one body. The body of Christ, which is a church, is one body made up of individual members, all with different gifts, every single one being a part of the whole and contributing to it. Everyone's included, no one's excluded. And no members should think of themselves inferior or desire another gift, because those gifts are not just haphazardly distributed, but they're carefully and perfectly arranged by God Himself. And He doesn't make any mistakes. Amen? Now in verses 21 through 26, every single member's important. Now He had already said and addressed those that kind of felt like, well, I'm not really important, you know. And now He addresses the ones who think they're more important than everybody else. Both of those are wrong attitudes. He says in verse 21, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Like the sea captain and his chief engineer who were arguing as to who was more important to the ship, and to prove their point, they swapped places. And the chief engineer ascended to the bridge, and the captain went down to the engine room. And after several hours, the captain suddenly appeared on the deck, covered with oil and dirt and a monkey wrench in his hand, and he yelled, "I can't make the ship go." And the chief engineer replied, "Of course you can't. She's run aground." We depend on each other. And that's what we, you know, need. And then in verse 22, he says, "No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." My eye has never said to my hand, "Get lost." My head has never said to my feet, "Start walking." You know what I mean? But sometimes we do it in the church, don't we? Some of us think we're self-sufficient. It just seems to be a part of our human nature that we think we can get along without the others. But that is wrong, especially in the church. The weaker, the more delicate organs, Paul says, are hidden. You never really see them. Those that are protected by the skeletal frame. Think about the heart and the stomach and the brain. They seem to be the weaker vessels, and they're covered, but they're actually more necessary, even though you never see them. And so, too, there are parts of the body of Christ which we never even see, but are absolutely necessary. There are parts of the human body that we absolutely cannot do without. There are other parts that we can do without. I mean, we could do without one hand or one eye or without even a number of things. But we couldn't do without a heart or a stomach or a brain, you see. So too, it's in the church. There are some who we will never see what they do unless they stop doing it. Then you see. You can't say, well, some just pray. Some just clean. Even though we never see them do it. Those things are so important. There are some that don't seem to be necessary, but notice it says those of the body who seem to be weaker. In other words, they're not really weaker, even though in some estimation they are. There are those that seem to be weak, but we couldn't get along without them. There are a lot of things around here that wouldn't get done unless the seemingly weaker did those things. In other words, everybody in the body of Christ has something to do, has a place, is gifted to do so along with the energy and all. Everyone is needed. And those members of the body, verse 23, which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. I remember Gail Irwin teaching on this, and he said, I can't think of anybody in the church that gets more honor than I do. I must be, less honorable. You have to think about that. But certain parts of the human body are not particularly attractive. That's admitted. And so we clothe those areas. And so is the body of Christ. There are those parts which are less honorable, and on those we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body. He caused all the parts to unite together to combine into a functioning body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. Isn't that interesting? It's just the opposite of what we so often think. There are certain parts of the human body which are not presentable. They're private, so we afford them a greater modesty by keeping them closed so as not to expose them. Just as the human body takes care of itself, so should we do the same thing in the church by taking care of each other. Now, why has he done it this way? Look at verse 25. So that there should be no schism or division in the body, but so that the members should have the same care one for another. I don't get up in the morning and neglect my hair. Not a good example. But we don't neglect one part of our body to the exclusion of another, and the church shouldn't do the same thing. How exactly is it that we care for each other? Well, each person in the body of Christ, if you've been born again, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, then you're a part of this, and it's God's doing. And just like we've been learning, every one of us has a gift of some kind and the ability to use that. And he's placed us in a place where there's a need for that. So that we all come on a Sunday morning, for example, with a need, and every one of us leaves having that need met. And if any one member suffers, verse 26, then all the members suffer with it. Or if one is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Don't be bummed because somebody else is doing this and because it helps us as a whole, you see. There is within the body of Christ not only a diversity, but a corresponding mutual dependence. And so there should be a corresponding care for the body. Certain parts of the body require greater care. Certain parts which seem to be weak or more necessary. But every single part of the body of Christ is necessary. And then beginning in verse 27, every single member has its place. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. God is the one that appoints this, not the church and not man. And this is the third time that the Apostle Paul, in our discussion on spiritual gifts, had pointed out the fact that God is the one who has given the individual gifts and members to the body of Christ and not man. He says, first apostles. I mean, where would the church be without the apostles? Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Well, some of us think, well, that would be the most wonderful thing, you know. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, And then he says, varieties of tongues. He places again the gift of tongues at the end. Why? Because it's not the most important thing, but that's what the church in Corinth thought. Then he says in verse 29, are all apostles? What's the answer to that? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? What's the answer to that? No. Then where do people say that you're not even filled with the Spirit unless you speak in tongues? Well, they're not reading the Bible. Then he says, do all interpret? No, is the same answer. This should settle it once and for all that God is the one who gifts us and places us in the body with different functions, and no one has all the gifts, and not everybody has the same gift, and it's all by God's choice. So let's quit elevating one gift above another, you see. Remember, the church in Corinth was elevating the gift of tongues above everything else, and it was chaos. Now, what's the application to all of this? Verse 31. What should be our response to this? In light of this, the elevating of one member above another in spiritual gifts or putting some down, he says in verse 31, but instead of what you've been doing, earnestly desire the best gifts. The best gifts are the gifts that would edify the whole body of Christ and not just the individual, like the gift of tongues. Remember we explained that? The gift of tongues is typically for the personal edification of that person. Unless there's an interpretation given, then the body of Christ is built up by it. But the gifts, best gifts would be the gifts that are necessary for the moment. If I, for example, were involved in the ministry of teaching like I am right now, I mean, what benefit would it be to me to have a word or a tongue? Do you see? No, the best gifts for me at this particular moment in the ministry of teaching right now would be the word of encouragement so that people would be encouraged by that, maybe a prophecy or a word of knowledge, something like that, but not tongues. And the same thing is true for every single member of the body of Christ, for every single ministry, and for the ministry that God has called you to, it requires certain gifts. And so when you find your place in the body, this is kind of where I fit, then pray, God, would you gift me to do this, to operate in the place and in the giftings that you've placed upon me. Why? So that the body can be built up and edified. I don't know about you, but I want to be everything that God wants me to be for His sake. But at the same time, I'm at peace with where God has placed me in the body of Christ. And that's the idea here. Then he says this, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Even though we are to earnestly desire the best gifts for our ministry, there's something that's more important than all of that. That's what chapter 13 is all about. We'll look at that next week. It's all about love. And you may be the most gifted orator, the most awesome preacher, teacher, whatever, or evangelist, but if there's not love, it really is worthless. And it's like Paul, in a loving way, kind of sneaks up behind the church in Corinth and says, this has been your problem. You're in love, but it's not with each other, it's with yourselves. That's why what's going on is going on. Yeah, and what a great, and he places that chapter 13, the love chapter we call it, between chapters 12 and 14. I read an article one time that explained what brought on old age. This is of particular interest to some of us. But it's not the loss of strength in any one organ of the body that brings on old age, but the fact that the organs, they cease to cooperate with each other. That's what happens. So that my mind says, boy, I would like to get in a cage and fight, you know? Who laughed? It was Lori right there that did, yeah. But my body tells me different, you know? It's my knees' fault not cooperating with the rest of me, you see. But that's, isn't that interesting? And that's what happens. The body, as it gets older, the parts don't function the way they should. And that's what happens. And that can happen in the church. It's no longer a team effort. But what we're learning here, there's no MVPs. We're all the members of a team. Now, I'll give you this much. You may not know what your gift is. But the way you find out is start doing something. Anything. I remember wanting to help. I felt, you know, I'm really getting a lot by coming to church and I'm hearing the teaching of the word and everything. I really, you know, want to do something. And so I started coming in the mornings. This is 38 years ago or so, and started setting up tables and chairs. You know, the church I belonged to didn't have their own building. We were in a school. And once we set everything up, we would have a small Bible study. But it was in that place that, you know, and then somebody said, well, gosh, you've got all the answers. You should be the one teaching here, you know. And I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm just telling you what happened. But it was in doing something, doing anything, just trying to help, that I've figured out where I'm supposed to be. And my wife says, you've always been a mouth. Why would things in the church be any different, you know? But so unity, diversity. Some of you wondered, does she really say that? Yeah, so you're making it up, you know? But without partiality, okay? Everyone is important. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank and praise you. Just for the truth that comes out of your word, Lord. Just a simple reading and understanding of your word. And Lord, you know what it is that you've, and how it is that you've gifted every single one of us, Lord, and where we're to operate, in what part of the church, in what function, etc. And Lord, would you help us to find our place so that the church would be built up, so that you would be glorified in it, Lord. And Lord, we thank you and praise you that you've taken the time to sit us all down and tell us these things, Lord. We give you the praise and thanks, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.